Thank you again for coming out as we study in Genesis once again in Genesis chapter 26, looking at Isaac blessed by God. We'll be looking at God's blessings upon Isaac because that's very important in the covenant. We'll see how they're affirmed and lived out. But a theme that's really going to be running through tonight is the theme of forgiveness. One writer described forgiveness as surrendering my right to hurt you for hurting me. And that's something that can be very hard to let go of. But praise the Lord that God forgives. He doesn't bring the hurt, the punishment on us that our sins deserve. And likewise, we ought to forgive others. So let's turn together to Genesis chapter 26. We'll be starting in verse 17. If you would stand with me for the reading of God's word. Genesis 26, 17. And Isaac departed thence and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. And Isaac digged again the wells of his father, which they had digged in the days of Abraham his father. And the Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abraham. And he called them by their names after the name which his father had called them. And Isaac's servants digged in the valley and found there a well of springing water. And the herdmen of Gerar did strive with Isaac's herdmen, saying, "The water is ours." And he called the name of the well Esek, because they strove with him. And they digged another well and strove for that also. And he called the name Sitna. And he removed from thence and digged another well, for that they strove not. And he called the name of it Rehoboth. And he said, "For now the Lord hath made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land." And he went up from thence to Beersheba, and the Lord appeared unto him that same night and said, "I am the God of Abraham, thy father. Fear not, for I am with thee, and I will bless thee and multiply thy seed for my servant's sake." And he built an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there. And there Isaac's servants digged a well. Now let's move down to verse 32. And it came to pass the same day that Isaac's servants came and told him concerning the well which they had digged, and said unto him, "We have found water." And he called it Sheba. Therefore the name of the city is Beersheba unto this day. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the life of Isaac. We thank you for your word, Lord, that it is true and we can base our lives on it. I pray that you would move in your spirit and give me your words to say at this time. We love you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So this evening, we're in most of these points, we'll see a positive aspect and a negative aspect. We'll see abundant promise with contention. We'll see another peaceful covenant, and we'll see additional provision and consternation. Again, throughout tonight, we very much find Isaac following in the paths of Abraham, his father. He stumbled last week in Gerar, but here we find him separated again unto God, being industrious, and we see God bless him greatly. And we're going to see that others see this too. And in some cases, it brings respect. Others, it brings contention, envy, and strife. But through all this, God is going to continue to affirm his covenant to the offspring of Abraham. So we see abundant promise and contention in verse 17 to 25. And Isaac departed thence and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. And Isaac digged again the wells of water which they had digged in the days of Abraham his father. And the Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abraham. And he called their names after the names by which his father had called them. So remember last week, Isaac had stumbled. He claimed Rebekah was his sister. He came into conflict with the king Abimelech there of Gerar. But he was found out. That was all caught out, and he was then separated unto the Lord and blessed. But Abimelech said, "Hey, you're too strong. You're getting too mighty. I don't really trust you here." And he said, "Get out from thence." So Isaac, he gets away from the city of Gerar and goes down. He'll journey further east. Gerar is near the coast of the Mediterranean. He goes further east into the valley. It's really a wadi, a dry riverbed of Gerar, further inland in a remote valley. So once again, this is, and even today, it's even more so, a relatively dry area. There's no surface water, constant streams. So to survive out there and build a settlement, a well of water is necessary to live. And all this land in that country, it was basically unclaimed land. That kind of think of the American West in the 1800s, there's just all this open land. It's not peopled. If you could drive your cattle on it, you could more or less use it. That was the same case here because it was too dry. Basically, if you dug a well and formed a well in a settlement, that made a claim to that land, because suddenly you could be somewhat permanent there instead of just passing through. If you kind of in the western parlance, you could make a homestead and make use of that land. So Isaac goes out in this unclaimed land, and now he digs wells so he can cultivate it, and it basically gives him ownership. So having a well, and then especially naming it and settling near it, that's an advertisement to people, hey, this is a settled area now. This is under the care. This is owned or at least controlled by Isaac or whoever dug the well there. And then that is a named well, so that affirms it to the later generations. So in that light, this idea of filling in wells, that's basically not just a rude act, but that's the taking of property. It's essentially an act of war. That you're saying you're taking away a person's claim to the land and also taking away an ability to survive in that area. So that was a really, really harsh and grievous act. And really, it's the Philistines disavowing their treaty with Abraham. Remember Genesis chapter 21. And there's going to be a lot of parallels. We won't look back every time, but Genesis chapter 21 and verse 23. King Abimelech speaking to Abraham, "Now therefore swear unto me here by God that thou wilt not deal falsely with me, nor with my son, nor with my son's son, but according to the kindness that I have done unto thee, thou shalt do unto me and to the land wherein thou hast sojourned." There was a conference of peace there, and they had a treaty that was supposed to last for generations. But now as soon as Abraham's off the scene, they're ready to disavow that. They're filling in all the wells. They don't want Isaac to have any claim in this land. But as Isaac was driven out, we see he went to the wells that his father had dug, and he digs them back out. He's not spoiling for a fight. He doesn't run back into Abimelech and said, "Hey, what have you done to my right in this land?" He just calmly, he goes out, he finds the wells, he digs them back open and begins resettling the land, reclaiming his father's right. And that's part of the reason it's important that he gave him the same names as his father, because that's showing that continuity of ownership, that this claim was made by Abraham, and now I am reaffirming that. And it's good that he started with the wells of Abraham. He didn't start on his own. He went back into what was proven. These wells were proven sources of water, and he goes back to them. And that's good advice in our lives. Let's look at Jeremiah chapter 6. Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 16. Jeremiah 6:16, the prophet writes, "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein." We're supposed to seek out the old paths. The world always wants something new. We want something new and different, but we need to start in the old paths. We talked an old-fashioned Sunday, the faith of our fathers. There's so much today revisionist history that you look at everything old and you find everything wrong and you want to pick and pick apart and everybody in the past was wrong and we've got it figured out today. That's foolish thinking. We need to go to the old paths. What the pillars of the faith, what did they have to say? How did they live in light of the scripture? And we can glean so much from that. That old time religion of the Bible. Strip away the preconceptions, strip away the man-made traditions, get back to the old faith of Scripture. That's always a good place to start. We got to get into the old paths. "And then Isaac's servants digged in the valley and found there a well of springing water." So then in addition to Abraham's wells, he starts with Abraham's wells, but he's not just content with that. He goes on and begins digging new wells of his own. And once again, when we're in the old past, that's a good starting place, but we don't just wait and be satisfied then with what other people have accomplished. Drawing from the truths of Scripture and the examples of heroes of the faith, then we say, what can I do? What can I contribute to the legacy of Christ? How can I serve in light of this? So Isaac then is industrious. He doesn't rest on his laurels. He goes out to seek to do more. We want to learn and live for God directly. We want to be industrious for the Lord. I think back of the servant that Abraham set out. He says, "The Lord led me in the way." The Lord didn't lead him while he was sitting at home in the tent. He got out in the road, and then the Lord led him. We need to get out in the way so the Lord can lead us. I was just talking to somebody lately, and a pastor was giving advice, and somebody was really struggling, what decision do I make? And they had what we often deal with, analysis paralysis. So they're so worried about making the wrong choice, you don't go. And the pastor told them, it's a lot easier for the Lord to redirect you than to get you shoved off. Take the step. The Lord has laid something out for you. Take that first step and let Him push you in a direction than just sitting there and waiting for Him to drag you along. So Isaac is here expanding his influence. And think, what greater gift, what greater legacy could he lead in this dry land than to dig wells? That they were a claim for that person, but generally a well was of community use. People would come through, just like the servant when he went to the city of Nahor, he got out of the well for his camel. So this is a great gift to the area. And he found this well of springing water. That's an artesian well. It's literally springing up. And that's all the better because you don't have to draw it out. But that's ritually important to the Jews, who would have been the original audience, because that would have been called living water, which they would use then for ritual purification. But he's in this dry riverbed, and that would have been the most likely place to find water. The water table would have been closer to the surface. But the Philistines knew the exact same thing, and they weren't finding all this water. So we see here, this is clear provision of God, that every time Isaac drills a well, he hits water. We can't even do that today. We've got GPS and radar and looking. We're a step better than the guy running around with the stick witching for water. But we still don't always hit water. But because of God's provision, Isaac did. But others noticed this, and all is not well. In verse 20, and the herdsmen of Gerar did strive with Isaac's herdsmen, saying, the water is ours. And he called the name of the well Esek, because they strove with him. God's blessing in our lives, it often produces envy, especially of unbelievers. They wonder, why is things working out that way? Why is God working? Well, they don't think, why is God working? But they see things in our lives, and they don't want God in it, but they want the outcome, the benefit. Just like the Philistines here, they didn't realize God was working, but they just wanted the well, so they claim it for themselves. And they digged another well and strove for that also, and he called the name of it Sitna. Now, this is no easy task to build a well. This has been days of many, many servants digging, hard labor. He digs a well, and the Philistines just kind of swoop in. Everybody wants to swoop in at the last minute. They don't want all the work to get there, but they want to reap the rewards. The Philistines do that once, and Isaac just moves off. So he goes and digs another well. And the Philistines swoop in and say, no, this is our area. This is our water. But Isaac is a peaceable man. I think that's probably his defining characteristic that we see here, as being a peaceable man. Rather than fighting, he leaves these wells and moves on along. And I think there's really something to be said for that. Let's look in the New Testament. Let's look first in the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 5, being the Sermon on the Mount, specifically the Beatitudes. Matthew 5:9, Christ speaking says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Matthew 5:39, but I say to you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. Christ spoke of living in peace with others. Now we know this is the law of the kingdom, and it can be challenging at times to apply that to our lives today. But when you're smitten on the cheek, that's not a punch in the face. It's more the idea of an insult. If you get insulted, you don't need to turn back and do the same. Now that's certainly not saying that we don't have a right to defend ourselves in mortal danger, especially defend others. I think people are mistaking that call for total nonviolence. But the ideal that we should be striving for is peace. How peaceful was Christ when others misused him and abused him? Let's look at Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verses 17 and 19. Romans 12, starting in verse 17, recompense no man evil for evil, provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lies within you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. in Isaac's situation, how often we want to say, no, this is my well, and we're ready to go to fisticuffs over what we say is ours. But we're called to be peaceful, not to avenge, and to suffer personal wrong for the sake of peace. Now, of course, we wouldn't compromise the gospel, but how often do we in our lives, something that's, it's not about the gospel, it's just about our comfort, our right. Once again, in this nation, we talk so much about our rights. The scripture has very little to say about our rights. The scripture is more concerned with what we are giving, what we are willing to give up for the Lord, and even give up in the sake of peace. So Abraham's a prime example. He went and protected Lot. We can still defend others from physical danger, but we are called, even at the sake of our comfort, our pride in ourselves, to give up for the sake of peace and forgiveness. Isaac is a very big man here for doing what a lot of people wouldn't. I think of so many biblical heroes, Abraham, David. I think some of those guys would have been ready to throw down and go to fight over these wells, but Isaac was willing to maintain peace. His reputation was already damaged, and he wasn't going to further reduce that in the eyes of the Philistines. So he names these wells, though. The first one is Essek. Essek means contention, the struggling over the well. The Philistines, just like the Beersheba, when Abraham says, he says they violently took it away. There's always unbelievers seeking to cause contention. Unfortunately, there's even believers that cause contention within the church, striving, bitterness, and that always halts productivity. That always gets in the way of God's work. And then even worse, the second well is Sitna. That's contempt or hatred. I'm not even sure the Philistines wanted the well, but it's, well, you're not going to have it. Hatred, bitterness, Sitna. They hated Isaac himself, and by extension, they hated God who gave him this well. And that word, Sitna, it's the same root as the word Satan, our adversary, the one who hates us, the one who contends with us. He is ultimately behind all efforts to thwart God's work. We have the Philistines driving out Isaac, but Isaac being willing to keep going in peace. And he removed from thence and dug another well, and for that they strove not. And he called the name of it Rehoboth, and he said, for now the Lord hath made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land. Isaac doesn't despair. He just keeps working further east, further from Gerar, further from the land of the Philistines. He digs another well. By this point, he's too far away. He's out of their realm. They don't even bother fighting for this one. And how often do we think, this is mine, I need this. I can't let another have that. I've got to hang on to this. But things we're willing to give up, God can bless far in excess of that. We can't outgive the Lord, but also people can't outtake from the Lord. If we're willing to forgo things that we think are important in our lives, the Lord will far bless. His blessing will outpace the envy and destructive powers of our enemies. So now Isaac calls this place Rehoboth. That means enlargement. It means God has made room for us. We didn't have to stand and fight with the Philistines. God has made room. God has given us a place to live peaceably. God bless us. What a blessing this place was for Isaac that the Lord took care of him there. And he went up from thence to Beersheba. So Isaac now has Rehoboth, and it seems he left some herdsmen and herds there, and they could be cared for, but he keeps going further east. And now he's getting out of the coastal plain and getting up into the highlands, and he goes to Beersheba. He goes to the place where Abraham had dug a well, and the Philistines had taken that from him, and then he, with his covenant from Abimelech, got it back. Here is a place that Abraham had called upon the name of the Lord. And here in Beersheba, in verse 24, the Lord appeared unto him, that Isaac, that same night, and said, I am the God of Abraham, thy father. Fear not, for I am with thee, and will bless thee, and will multiply thy seed for my servant Abraham's sake. Abraham had called on the name of the Lord here. Isaac goes back to that same place of blessing, and here the Lord affirms the blessing once again to Isaac. He speaks comfort to Isaac. He says, Isaac, you don't need to fear the Philistines. You don't need to fear what they can take from you. I am with you. New Testament, we see that we don't need to fear men. All they can take is our things. All they can take is our lives. The only person we need to fear is the one who has power over our souls. But praise the Lord, that is the Lord God who is our Savior, who has promised to keep our souls. So just like Isaac, we have nothing to fear from men. This verse, these are affirming verses 3 through 5, where God spoke to Isaac and affirmed the aspects of the Abrahamic covenant, that he and his descendants would have the land, that he would have multitudes of offspring, and through them, especially through the one seed of Christ, that they would be a blessing to all the earth. God is gracious. Verse 3 through 5, that took place when Isaac was in a state of faithfulness, but then he went to Gerar and he stumbled. And here God's saying, that's behind us. You've made the wrong right. You're separated once again unto me. That hasn't changed anything. The covenant is secure by my servant Abraham's sake. Just like when we stumble, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's written to believers because our salvation is secure in the finished work of Christ. We can't lose it. We just need to take care of these sins and move past them when we commit them. So then Isaac responds to this appropriately, and he built an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord and pitched a tent there, and there Isaac's servants digged a well. Like his father, he builds a well, he calls upon the name of the Lord, he worships God, and that's the first time we see that description of him. And apparently the Philistines had done their work thoroughly, and even this well was filled in. So he calls on his servants, we're going to dig another well here. We see him set up a tent. He pitched his tent there. Now obviously I think he pitched his tent wherever he went, but this is the only place it speaks of it, because this is kind of an indicator, okay, he's dwelling here. There is some more security, there is some more lasting time spent here. He's going to dwell here in this place of blessing of the Lord. He's going to remain. He's digging the well. He's worshiping God, but that brings forth concrete action from him. He builds the altar. He digs the well. True worship of the Lord isn't just standing here and singing and raising hands and that sort of thing. True worship of the Lord is going to promote action from us, both in a religious way. Isaac built an altar to worship. We're going to serve the Lord in a better way if we're truly worshiping him, but it can even be in secular ways. He digs a well. That's very, very practical. We can be worshiping and serving the Lord by doing whatever our job is, whatever our work is, whatever relationships we have, to the best way that the Lord leads us. So true worship of the God is not head in the clouds, it's service. Secondly, this evening, that was the longest point, the first one, but secondly, we find another peaceful covenant in verse 26 to 31. Then Abimelech went to him from Gerar, and Ahuzath, one of his friends, and Pichol, the chief captain of his army. The Philistines are back. The Philistines come again, but this time it's very different. It's not herdsmen fighting with Isaac trying to take his water. Here, the rulers come. The king, a friend and chief advisor, the military chief of staff. And this, once again, very much parallels chapter 21 and 21-22, where Abimelech and Pichol, once again, that was probably a title, they came and sought a treaty with Abraham. Now the same comes to Isaac. Isaac has moved away as ordered, but now they come the whole way from Gerar, and they've got to have a meeting with him. And Isaac said unto them, wherefore come ye to me, seeing ye hate me, and have sent me away from you? Now Isaac comes from a position of strength. He knows he's in the right, and he's powerful. Remember, he was so powerful, they told him, and wealthy, they told him to get away, and he's kept digging wells, and his flocks are increasing, and the Lord is blessing him, so he's even more wealthy and powerful at this time, so he doesn't come out groveling. And we see in this, the whole time that Isaac kept moving, he didn't have to. We see Isaac was not weak in that. Isaac was meek. He had the authority, he had the right, he had the power, but he didn't assert it. In the name of peace, he kept moving even though he didn't have to. But now he's not going any further. He comes from a position of strength. He knows the line in the sand, just like there's a lot of things in this life we can give up and compromise, but the red lines of what the Bible says, we can't go there. So that's where Isaac is here. He calls them out. They hated, they envied him. They forced him to move. Their servants have been pushing him further and further east. So why have you come now? We need to meet arguments against Scripture. When people are going to talk about God, people can say what they want about us. when they talk about our God, that's a different matter. And we need to meet that, but of course we need to meet it with love, as Peter tells us. But I want to look at Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 24. These 4 and 5, these are two verses, they're often thrown out as a conundrum or a conflict, but I think there's a rich truth here. Proverbs 26, 4 and 5. Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou also be like unto him. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit. The fool is going to think he's right if nobody says anything. So when people are attacking God, attacking our faith, we need to answer them and say, we do have answers. Because people run around mocking Christianity, thinking it's just faith and we can't have a rational argument, when we can say, no, we've got the answers. And we can tell them, but we've got to be careful we don't get into verse 4, that you become like unto him. That in our human strength, it's so easy to get into an argument. And the fool starts berating us, and then we're going to come back in the same kind with him and sink to his level back and forth. We can't do that. We need to come with an answer to everyone that asks us, but we do it on the level which we're called, not name-calling and debasement, but just from the words of Scripture. So Isaac, he's not name-calling here, but he just states the facts. And they said, we saw certainly that the Lord was with thee. And we said, let us now be an oath betwixt us, even betwixt us and thee, and let us make a covenant with thee, that thou wilt do us no hurt, as we have not touched thee, as we have not done to thee anything but good, and have sent thee away in peace. Thou art now the blessed of the Lord. They realize in the end, this man Isaac, he just grows and grows and is blessed and blessed. There's no explanation but that the Lord is with him. They realize that God's with Isaac, so it's no use fighting him. They could keep pushing him out. They can keep filling wells. They're never going to get the better of Isaac. So they realize that it's better for them to make peace. They get to the point, if you can't beat him, join him. That the Lord is with him, and therefore their best bet is to come to peace with him. They want a covenant that he will not hurt them. They see that he's blessed of the Lord, that he's special. They've started to fear him. They know the power he has, and they realize, man, our servants have really wronged this guy. What if he decides to come back in vengeance? So they, even though they have disregarded the treaty that Abimelech's forefathers made with Abraham, now they come back and say, hey, let's have peace between us. They claim they sent him out in peace, and they either are ignorant of or conveniently overlook the servants filling the wells and stealing his wells and pushing him further and further on. But they would be right to fear that he could act in retribution for this. So once again, they don't really care for the Lord, but they pay lip service because they like what Isaac has. Just like Abimelech, when he made covenant with Abraham, he didn't want the blessings of the Lord, but he just wanted peace with the prophet of God. That's what the new Abimelech wants here. And Isaac responds, and he made them a feast, and they did eat and drink, and they rose up betimes in the morning and swear one to another. And Isaac sent them away, and they departed from him in peace. Isaac didn't need to go fight the Philistines. He didn't need to plunder their cities, raid to take more, because God would give him everything he needed. So he could make peace with them. He was looking for his next blessing from God. Excuse me. And that's something we need to do. Sometimes we get so hung up on the last blessing which we didn't get, the thing we were hoping for that just didn't happen or somebody else got. We need to just let that in the past sometimes. What's the next blessing that the Lord wants to bestow upon us? Those two wells, the old wells of Essek and Shittim, that's in the past for Isaac. He's not looking back there. He's looking to the next thing that God has for him. So he's willing to conclude peace here. He lets them go in peace. Once again, he could have nitpicked and said, oh, you sent me away in peace. Well, let me tell you this. He just doesn't go there. He lets that pass because that's counterproductive, and he's going to conclude peace with them. Proverbs tells us how a kind word turns away wrath. It takes two to get in an argument. So we need to just, when it's not worth it, don't be the second one. We speak in kindness and love, just like Isaac did, and it covers many contentions. It doesn't stir things up. So he forgives them, but then he sends them away. Isaac doesn't want their fellowship. He wants peace with them. And just like us with the world, oftentimes there are believers that they're just sitting there spoiling for a fight. We're like, wait until somebody says something, I'm gonna tell them what for. We are to live peaceably with all men. It didn't say peaceably with the ones that believe like you, that you get along with. Peaceably with all men, but that doesn't mean we're seeking their fellowship. We can live peaceably and say, see you later, let them go their way. And that's what Isaac did. And on the flip side, they're just as glad to leave. They're not looking to worship the God of Isaac, so he just lets them go back to their lives. Third, this evening, we see the additional provision and consternation in verses 32 to 35. And it came to pass that same day that Isaac's servants came and told him concerning the well which they had digged, and said unto him, we have found water. God's not going to be outgiven. As soon as Isaac concludes the treaty, he renounced any claims to those other wells. God gives him another one. God's taking care of him. As long as he's moving forward in obedience to God, God continues to bless. So now he gets word, as soon as he has sent the messengers away, he gets word God has blessed him with another. God rewards his forgiveness, his separation from the pagans, and he will continue to reward and bless him in this area. And he called it, that being the well, Sheba. Therefore the name of the city is Beersheba unto this day. Now, Abraham named that well in 21:31. Abraham had dug the well, had been taken by the Philistines, and then he has the covenant with Abimelech, and he set aside those seven lambs, said, this is the covenant that this well belongs to me. Well, now that's been reaffirmed, and once again, Isaac calls it Beersheba, the well of the oath, or the well of the seven. Once again, an appropriate name in light of the oath he has just concluded, so he affirms it. And this well is not going to be filled in again. Beersheba was a well and then a settlement around it that was a thriving community throughout the history of Israel. And time and again we find in Scripture it was kind of the southern boundary of Israel proper. It said something happened from Dan in the north even unto Beersheba in the south. So this would be a notable place. So once again, to the original Israelite audience, this is important of the start and the affirmation of the place they would know as Beersheba. So that sounds great, and Isaac's forgiving, and we're on a real high note here, but we have just one other fact before we move into chapter 27 of the stolen blessing, and that's some of the unfortunate life choices of Esau. And we see Isaac as the man following God, and then here just one more reminder of what man does when following his own will. This is the consternation. And Esau was 40 years old when he took to wife Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and Bashemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite. After all these things, Esau is 40 years old. He's living on his own. I'm guessing Esau and Jacob were kind of where Isaac was earlier. They're in the northern or central part, the highlands of Canaan, not with their parents. And Esau still has no interest in the things of God. He decides, I'm 40, it's time for me to marry. Isaac was 40 when he married, so he thought, okay, this is a good time. But rather, he doesn't consult his parents and say, what do you think would be a good match? He doesn't look at history and say, well, Abraham didn't want Isaac marrying anybody in the land. He sent for somebody from the homeland, maybe I'd do the same. He doesn't consult God. He says, I know what's best for me. I've got this thing figured out. So he marries two Hittite women. If you remember, the Hittites or the children of Heth, that's the Canaanites that Abraham bought the cave at Machpelah from and dealt with. And he got along with them, but once again, they were pagan people. And they were the people that Abraham looked around and says, I can't have Isaac marrying amongst them. And we'll have more about these two, and actually he's going to get another wife yet in chapter 36. But for now, it just suffices it to say he didn't follow his father's example, his parents' wishes. Didn't follow the will of God. He did things his own way. These two women, which were a grief in the minds unto Isaac and unto Rebekah. This marrying of the Hittites by Esau, this is a clear rejection of the will of God. Clear rejection of the things of God. And this decision would negatively impact Esau's life and his family. And for now, it breaks the heart of his parents and it causes them great sorrow. We'll see Rebekah's attitude if we turn to Genesis 27:46. in 27:46, and Rebekah said unto Isaac, I am weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob take a wife of the daughters of Heth, such as these which are of the daughters of the land, what good shall my life do me? This grieved Rebekah so much. She saw these women leading Esau in a very bad direction, and it grieved her even of her life. And she thought if her other son would go in the same path, her life was useless. This is the consternation, the anguish she felt over that. Now, Isaac and Rebekah were by no means perfect. They made mistakes. They made mistakes with their families because they both showed favorites among their sons, but they truly loved their children. They cared for them. And they loved the Lord too. They were grieved by this. And to be grieved, it takes both love and hate. To be grieved, you're anguished, you're upset about something. It requires something you hate. But you're not going to be grieved about something with somebody you're indifferent towards. It's only for one you love. If somebody else makes a bad decision, it is what it is. But when your children, when somebody you love is in a hardship or makes a poor decision like this, it grieves us. And quickly, on the thought of grieving one, I want to turn back to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30. Ephesians 4:30, we're commanded, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. The Holy Spirit dwells within us. We are called not to grieve him. We can't lose him. We can't kick him out, but he loves us. He's the child of God. The Holy Spirit loves us, and we say no to his will. The Holy Spirit tries to lead us. He calls us on to the things of God, and we reject that. We grieve him. We upset him because God loves us, but he hates the sin. He hates the waywardness in us. So we are called, don't be like Esau to his parents. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Rather, seek the God's will and follow it. Praise the Lord that God provides restoration. Isaac had stumbled, but he turned back to the Lord, and the Lord restored him. The Lord forgave him. Friend, he'll do the same for you. When you stumble, turn back to God. Turn back to his grace and mercy, and he will receive and bless you. We've got all we could ever need. By God, we have his power. We have his blessings at our back. But we're called to be followers of Christ. There's never a meeker man that lived than Christ. He had more power than we could ever fathom. At his disposal were legions of angels at any moment, but yet he took abuse from others. We proceed with the blessings of God meekly. We need to be slow to cause envy when the Lord blesses, but we need to be quick to forgive, quick to make peace with others, especially in light of what God has. We were enemies of God, and God allowed us to make peace through the blood of Christ. We ought to make peace and forgive others. I ask you in closing this morning, have you stumbled in your Christian life? Have you had a place like Gerar where you've gotten off track? Don't stay there. Will you seek restoration and the blessing of God? Receive the forgiveness of God. And then as you deal with others, what's your attitude? Are you always the quick one to assert your rights and say, I'm right, you're willing to argue something? Or will you live in meekness? If there are contentions in your life, will you be the one to seek to heal them? Will you be willing to forgive and make peace as the Lord desires? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the example of Isaac. We thank you for the peaceful nature he had. But Lord, we thank you more for the peaceful and forgiving nature that you have, that by your grace and mercy, you don't give us the punishment that we deserve, but through the blood of Christ, we have salvation and you forgive our sins. Pray if there's one, Lord, whose sins are not forgiven here tonight, that they would turn to you even now. And as believers, please help us to get things right before you in our lives. And then, Lord, I pray that we would act in light of the life of Christ, that we would live meekly, and that we would seek to forgive others even as you forgive us. We love you, Lord. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.